Okay, the word was that seasons in God. God has seasons for our life. There are seasons of God in our life. And I said last week, we don't have to make seasons happen. God changes the seasons for us. He changes the seasons of our life. You don't struggle forever. You don't do something forever. God changes the seasons. And just as when winter turns to spring, you don't make it happen, but you do have to recognize when it's happened. Otherwise, you end up walking around in an overcoat in spring and you're uncomfortable. You're not functioning as you're supposed to. So I believe God is changing the seasons. And the new word I feel God gave us was, you will arise and have mercy on Zion. For the time to favor her, yes, the set time has come. And I really believe there have been people that have been faithful to God, going through a season of struggling, been trusting God, and the season is changing where God is going to favor you. You're going to experience the favor of God. We all need the favor of God. Even Christ grew in wisdom and favor. And I believe there's a set time. The set time, God's time for his favor is coming upon his church. So that's something to be excited about, isn't it? That's something to be wonderful. However, this message is going to be called an unpalatable truth. Because as wonderful as it is to serve a God who makes promises to us and actually fulfills those promises to us, when we examine Scripture, and I've gone through every person in Scripture that I've examined, when God begins to fulfill a promise to somebody, the roof caves in. The roof caves in. When God said to David, time for you to be king, and David was in chapter 16, 1 Samuel 16, David was anointed to be king. Then he fought Goliath, which took him from the paddock into the palace. So the promise began to be fulfilled in his life. No sooner did the promise begin to be fulfilled that Saul became jealous of him. Then Saul threw spears at him, and he spent 10 years being pursued by Saul, not knowing where to live, living out of caves, just living in the wilderness. And it got so bad that one day he lost everything at Ziklag. He lost his wives, all his possessions, everything. And his own men wanted to stone him, who he'd laid down his life for. As soon as the promise began to manifest, the world caved in on him. As soon as Moses began to be deliverer, and he delivered, killed an Egyptian, he was driven out of there and spent 40 years in the wilderness. You see, Joseph, he had a dream. God gives him a promise, and immediately he goes into a pit, then he goes into Potiphar's house where he's a slave, then it gets worse and he ends up a prisoner in prison. As soon as he gets the promise, the roof caves in. You know, Daniel is a godly young man serving God, and he's committed to holiness and has separated himself, and he gets put in the lion's den. Same with his mate Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. We often think that we get a promise from God, and we just pray into it, and we end up in a place of victory. God performs his promise and we overcome. But I've examined the Scriptures. Even when Jesus Christ started to come forth, the promise of his Father, even as his ministry started, the Holy Spirit came upon him. But immediately his ministry began. He was driven by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he was tempted and he was tried and he suffered under the hands of Satan before he came back and his ministry began. And if God is going to use you, if God is going to make something of you, if God's going to fulfill a promise to you, I want to tell you that between God's promise and the manifestation, there is going to be a season of testing and suffering. And some I get annoyed because in some places they preach today that Christ suffered all for us, that we don't have to suffer anymore. And the trouble with that, and I know some churches that are preaching that, they're now closing because They preach that if you do suffer, it's because either there's sin in your life or your faith isn't strong enough. Whereas you'll see in scriptures, everyone. In fact, Peter says, everyone in Christ Jesus, anyone who is in Christ Jesus is going to suffer. And we often focus on the call of Paul. And I preached on this last week on Acts chapter 9. It says, you're chosen. I've called you. You chose my chosen vessel. But we don't focus on the next verse that says, I'll show you many things that he must suffer for my name's sake. So if you've got a Bible, I want you to open today. And I want to read to you 2 Corinthians chapter 1. I want to read from verse 3. Blessed be the God of our... And this is Paul writing. This is Paul, the champion apostle, writing. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, of God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble, in any trouble, with a comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will be partakers of the consolation. For we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God, who raises the dead, who deliver us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. I'll stop there. So there's Paul, he's writing, and in the life of Paul, and you won't find anyone as godly a person as Paul in all of the scriptures. You won't find anybody as fruitful as Paul in all of the New Testament under God. He was incredibly fruitful, incredibly godly, yet he suffered terribly. He experienced terrible suffering. And in this place, he's speaking about how in Asia, and you find that his experience in Asia is listed in Acts chapter 14 to 16 when he goes through Lystra and Derbe and Ephesus, and he suffered so bad. He would preach and miracles would happen, and then they'd take him out of the city and they'd stone him for what he just preached, because the Jews would stir up trouble. And he speaks about that season. He says, in that season, even though it was an incredibly fruitful season, he says, in that season in Asia, in verse 8, that we were burdened beyond measure and above strength, that we despaired even of life. Yes, we even had the sentence of death in ourselves. And so he went through these times and these seasons where he was, even though he was serving God and he was being effective and doing what God called him to do and moving into the nations that God was directing him to, he was suffering in a way that he says it was so hard and it was so complex and it was so terrible that he was a loss to even explain it. He says it was beyond measure. And it was so bad that he said, you know, times I just wished I'd die. He said we had the sentence of death in us. We despaired even of life. And when you examine his life, you see that Paul, we're familiar with his physical sufferings. And they're listed in 2 Corinthians 11. I'll just read some of the physical things that happened to Paul along the way. He said, three times from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I've been in the deep, in journeys often, in perils of waters, perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils of the city, in perils of the wilderness, in perils of the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, in toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger, in thirst, in nakedness, in cold. He just goes on. It was just hard. And in 2 Corinthians 4, verse 8, he says, we were hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We were perplexed, yet not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, struck down, but not destroyed, always carrying around the body, the dying of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the life of Christ may be manifest in us. So you can see he suffered in terrible ways, and it wasn't just physical. He had he speaks about being buffeted by Satan himself. There are times, even in the Christian life, where Satan himself came against Paul because he was being effective and he wanted to go on for Christ. He wanted to manifest the character of Christ. He wanted a holy life. He wanted to be righteous and he wanted to be fruitful. And because of that, whenever anyone wants that sort of life, Satan will come against you. And it's hard to even describe the oppression that comes against us when that happens. But he says, I was buffeted by Satan. I was buffeted. And he said, in other parts, he said, God gave him a thorn in his side. And I believe that was a physical thing. People believe that was a relationship. I believe that was a physical suffering. He had an affliction. Maybe it was his eyes. It was something, but something in his body was afflicted. It made his ministry very, very difficult. And so he had that. And he also had this burden for the churches. He loved the people at Corinth greatly, planted the church, and he ministered to that church. And he longed to go back to them, but they didn't want him. They just said, you're not much of a preacher, and we like fancy oratory now. And they rejected him, even though he loved them. And he laid down his. They accused him of pilfering money. They accused him of teaching falsely when he was the only one that was teaching truly. And he suffered dreadfully. These people that he loved kept continuing to reject him. And he was betrayed by brothers who weren't really brothers, like Alexander the coppersmith. He was serving with him, and then the guy betrayed him. And so he went through all this terrible, terrible suffering of being, it was physical, it was buffeting by Satan, it was being rejected by the church that he really loved, being accused falsely. And then he also had a financial burden because he was funding all these churches and keeping them going. And it was just hard. And he said, sometimes I just felt so afflicted, so oppressed. It was so hard that I was pressed out beyond measure. He said, I was pressed out beyond measure here, above strength. And I believe that he was saying there were some things that were happening to me in my ministry and my life that were just so hard and depressing and confusing. It was so hard, I couldn't take it. I felt like I couldn't take it anymore. And this was Paul, the most fruitful apostle of Christ. More than the 12, he was more fruitful. And Peter says this about suffering. 1 Peter 4, it says this, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happen, but rejoice to the extent that you are the partakers of Christ's sufferings. So Peter was physical, he was buffeted by Satan, he was rejected, falsely accused. And even some of us here today, you may come into the church and you may be suffering something physical yourself. You may maybe your wife or your husband has rejected you, or your children are accusing you of something that isn't true, and you're having to put up with your reputation being tarnished. Or maybe you're just trying to live a God life, and like Alexander the coppersmith, someone's causing you a lot of difficulty. Or maybe it's just something that is demonic. Satan, because you want to go on for God, because you've got a ministry, because you want to serve him, you're just being buffeted by an illness or being attacked by an illness, and there is something from hell coming against you, and you know it is, and it's hard, and you may even feel like you're pressed out beyond measure. You don't know what to do. I want to tell you, when you're in that situation, the enemy wants to tell you you've done something wrong, and more often than not, you've done nothing wrong at all except please God. You've just pleased God, and you are simply partaking of what the Bible calls the sufferings of Christ. So I want to talk to you today. Sometimes you may feel like, when it's that hard, when I feel that pressed, when it's really awful, where you say, people, I can't even talk to people about what's going on in my life because it's so difficult. And I've had things going on in my life at certain times where I just can't even share it with anybody because unless you've been in my shoes, you wouldn't even understand. But it's just, it's hard. It's hard. And you cry out to God and it's still hard. Why does God allow that? Why does God allow the children that he loves to go through that season, those difficulties, those hardships, those trials, real hard things? I want to tell you why today. Paul writes in this passage, he says, he who's been hard-pressed beyond measure, he said, starts his saying this, and praise God, bless the God of our Father and Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in trouble with a comfort which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation all abounds through Christ. What's Paul saying? He's actually saying, when I was in that place, when I was pressed out beyond measure, when I didn't know how I was going to get my next meal, when I was fasting, even not by choice because I couldn't eat, when I was being flogged, falsely accused and rejected, he said, I cried out to God in that time. And when you cry out to God in the midst of in those times, what the Holy Spirit will do, the Holy Spirit is called the Comforter. And the Holy Spirit will come to you and give to you something that a psychiatrist can't give to you. You can't get it any other way, but the Holy Spirit will come to you and give you the comfort of God. The comfort of Christ, and it's the peace that transcends understanding, that even though the circumstances do not change, you can receive God's peace in the midst of it. And there's a purpose for that. The purpose for that is so that when you get to the end of your trial, and you will get the end of your trial, you're going to be somebody who's been through it and is able to comfort other people. And I want to tell you, the most useful person in this church is not the person in the pulpit. I want to tell you who the most useful person in this church is. The person who's really been through the pump, who's really had God himself test them and have come through as fire. And when you're going through it, they can come and they can say, you can still praise God because I'm going to tell you and I'm confident that God is faithful and he brings you through. The most important person, the most useful person in your life is that person who is able to, it's not false hope. It's not a 10 steps to victory book. You don't get this by getting zapped by an evangelist. You get this by going through the trial and still praising God and coming out with your full confidence and knowing your God who delivers you even though you've been afflicted. And that's why God allows you to go through it, that you may truly be of use to somebody else who's going through that dreadful time, that you may be able to comfort those and give the consolation that you yourself received from God. You know, I love being around people more than anything else. The people that I love to be around, not people who got the best doctrine, the best preachers, the best that, the people that actually know the Holy Spirit and have experienced the Holy Spirit's comfort and have been through the pump, have been tested, have suffered, and have come through and know their God. Because there's a richness, there is a spiritual resource in those people that is so precious, money can't buy it. Some people, they avoid suffering. They avoid callings. It's not my gift. I don't want to go there. I want to do this. I don't want to do it. They want to be at ease in Zion. And I want to tell you, there's nothing there. There's nothing there. They never. You ask them to do something, they never want to do it. They've always got a religious excuse. They avoid the sufferings, and there's a shallowness. There's no depth to them. There's just religion. But God, if you go through it and allow God to comfort you, you go into every call and you say yes to everything God's calling you to, even though if it's hard, even though you're not, you're going to come out rich. You're going to come out with to something of the Holy Spirit that you're going to be able to be of use to somebody. And if you haven't been through it, you just end up like a clanging cymbal. Some people, that they've avoided it. And some people also, they've actually been through it. But they've not known the purposes of God. And so when they start to suffer, they become bitter. And some people fall away and they backslide completely because they don't know God's purposes for suffering. So God does it. He takes you through it that you can be someone who's full of confidence in Him and able to comfort others. Paul also says we were burdened beyond despair, yet we have the sentence of death in us, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead. You know, we're taught to be somebody who is self-sufficient. But you know, God's not that much of an admirer of self-sufficiency. Without faith, it's unpleasing to God. And God, I've seen some people say, you know, you go through a hard time, they say, well, I'm coping, I'm hanging in there, I'm doing my best, I'm going to get through it. But I want to tell you, there are tests and trials that go beyond that. I've been to places personally where there's an expression, we say, you're into your rope. You've used all your human resource, it gets worse. And it gets worse and it gets so bad that you just throw yourself on the floor and you say, I can do nothing. I can do nothing but God. I want to tell you, the end of a rope is a wonderful place to be. You know why the end of your rope is a wonderful place to be? Wit's end is a wonderful place to be. You know why? Because that's where God is. That's where God is found. At the end of your rope, you'll find God if you cry out. And He'll bring you to a place where all human sufficiency, everything you trust, doesn't work. Why? Job says this. I was tried. There was a purpose in my trial. Job chapter 23, verse 10. What does he say in the exact words? He says, after I've been tried, I shall come forth. When He has tried me, I shall come forth as gold. You know what the gold is? The gold isn't anything about your character. It's what Peter says. This is the gold that God's trying to produce in you. 1 Peter 1:7 says, in this we greatly rejoice, though for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, the genuineness of your faith being much more precious than gold that perishes. That God takes you through trials, that he may refine you. And it's not you, it's your faith, so that you come out trusting in nothing of yourself, but you trust in God alone. God wants you to lose confidence in yourself. And that's what Paul says. He says, I was pressed beyond measure that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God. But in God. And when you trust in Him alone, when you trust in Him alone, God considers you gold. God considers you gold because you really do believe Him. And I've said many, many times, all that God is looking for is your trust. If you go to 2 Chronicles, there's this part where I believe God wants us to see today. It's about King Jehoshaphat. Now, he's a godly king. He was one of the best kings Israel ever had. And yet he suffered. Yet he was afflicted. And he was tested greatly, even though he's serving God so faithfully. Moab and Ammon, it says in chapter 20, came against him with an army that was so great. It says, a great multitude is coming against you. And Jehoshaphat feared and set himself to seek the Lord. Gathered all Israel before the Lord. They come to seek the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem, the house of the Lord, before the new court, and said, O Lord, our God of our fathers, are you not God in heaven? And do you not rule over all the kingdoms of the nations? and in your hand is there not power and might, so that no one is able to deliver, able to stand with, or to withstand you? Are you not our God, who drove out the inhabitants of this land before our people, Israel, and gave it to the descendants of Abraham, your friend, forever? He goes and says, if disaster comes upon us, sword, judgment, pestilence, famine, we will stand before this temple in your presence and will cry out to you in our affliction, and you will hear and save us. He goes on in verse 12 and says, oh God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. So he says, the enemy's coming. The enemy represents satanic powers. And you may be like Jehoshaphat. There are satanic powers coming against you. It is so powerful. They feel like there is no human hope. You feel like you're going to be overwhelmed like he was. He felt like he was in the natural. He'd be overwhelmed because of the powers that are coming against him. So he's suffering. This is what Paul says. Back in 1 Corinthians 1, he says, yes, we are descendants of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but God who raised the dead, who delivers us from so great a death and does deliver us from whom we trust, that he will still deliver us. And what Jehoshaphat is saying here, he's saying, we're looking to God. And he's saying, you are the God. You are the God who did it before. And he refers to what God did in Egypt. You destroyed what they did in Egypt. You destroyed the powers that came against them when you delivered them out of Egypt. He says, you drove out the inhabitants of the land. In other words, you delivered Israel before. And he's saying, we've got no power. In verse 12, we've got no power against this great enemy. But verse 6, in your hand is there not power when this disaster comes upon us? And when we cry out to you in our afflictions, you will hear and saves. What God does through allowing suffering and afflictions, he wants to produce in you a faith that when he delivers you from your suffering, you will never, ever, ever again doubt his willingness or ability or his power to deliver you again. Because this is what Jehoshaphat is saying. He's saying, yes, the enemy is real. Yes, the power is coming against him. But you delivered us in the past, and you will deliver us today. You will deliver us. That you did it in the past, and you will deliver us. That you said, well, of course, that's not always how it is with God's people. Psalm 78 is all about why Israel failed, because though they experienced God part the Red Sea, God bring water out of a rock, it says that they doubted the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his deliverances of the past, and they turned back. Their faith failed them because they did not remember his deliverances of the past. God wants you to bring you to a place. When he delivers you of your suffering, when he delivers you out of the test, that you come into a place where you say, I know my God. I know all through the scriptures from Exodus to Christ, all through it there. It's the book of deliverance. It's a book of God's people being in trouble, but God delivering them out of the trouble simply by his power. And God wants to bring you to a place when he delivers you that you'll never, ever, ever again doubt his power or his ability to deliver you from your trial. And this is what Jehoshaphat said. In the midst of that enemy coming against him, in the midst of that power that looked like it was going to destroy him, I love this. He says, oh, our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power against this great multitude that is coming against us, nor do we know what to do, but our eyes are upon you. But our eyes are not on the problem, not on the affliction, not on the enemy, not on the oppression, not on the suffering, but our eyes are fixed on the God who has delivered us in the past, the God who is almighty, the God who loves us, the God who is committed to us, the God who has delivered us, and the God who will deliver us. There's a beautiful scripture in the book of Daniel. It's one of my favorite speeches in all of the Bible, because these men who are committed to God, fully committed to God, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, like Daniel, fully committed to God. They love God. They're fully committed to righteousness and holiness. But a test comes to them. Trial comes to them. The king whose palace had been promoted and they're serving Nebuchadnezzar says, I've made this idol and you've got to bow down to my idol. And they, being righteous men, knowing that the commandment said you shall have no idol, they refused to do it. And because of their stand, they suffered. Because of your stand for Christ, some of you are going to suffer. You're going to be forced to take stands for Christ in the future. More and more. More of us are going to have to stand for Christ, and we're going to have to suffer for the stands we take. You can see the way the world is changing. And if you don't know God's got a purpose in the trial, got a purpose in the fire, got a purpose in the suffering, you're going to fail. But listen to what these men said when they were put in the fire. He says, you're going in the fire because you won't bow down to my idol. Shadrach and Meshach answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you, not even hesitation. Of course, this is our case. Our God who we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from you, O our king. Paul says, yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves. We should not trust in ourselves, but our God who raises the dead, who deliver us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom that we trust, and he will still deliver us, and he will still deliver us. So Paul went through trials. Paul was tested dreadfully. But he was tested that he could actually be a real comfort to the churches. He could be a real spiritual resource to people who were suffering. He'd actually been under the pump and cried out to God. The Holy Spirit had come to him in the middle of the night and wrapped his arms around him and says, don't worry, Paul, I'm with you. Have you ever had that experience when you don't know what to do, but the Holy Spirit comes into your room? Holy Spirit comes into your room. Whole atmosphere changes. 5 minutes ago, you didn't know what to do. You didn't know which way was up. The Holy Spirit comes in and you're saying like, yes! Yes! It's nothing about me, but my God is with me. And he has comforted me. And my heart, my heaviness is lifting. My healing heart, my hurting heart is healed. He bound up the brokenhearted in me. There's a purpose for that I may be a binder of brokenhearted in others, that I may be release the fragrance of Christ and be able to comfort others, because I have been consoled by the Holy Spirit. That's why God allows you to suffer. You be a consoler, a real spiritual resource to people that are hurting. And our world is full of hurting people. And I say to your church, don't protect yourself from suffering. When God calls you into something, the only way to get some richness in you, the only way to get a richness, an anointing in you, the only way is through suffering. It's through accepting that call where God calls you to walk with somebody. Too many people are trying to protect themselves today in the Christian world. Heard too much prosperity preaching, miracle preaching. It doesn't produce a richness. God wants to make you of great use to a world which is hurting. He wants you to be somebody who loses confidence in yourself, in a sense, but ends up with great confidence in God who's with you, who does not trust in yourself in challenges, in difficulty. Do not trust in your own abilities. Do not trust in your own wisdom. Do not trust in your own resources. Do not trust in your own money, but actually trust in God alone. Actually, that is somebody who has been refined in the fire, whose faith is gold. You don't trust in anything of this. You actually know you're actually untrustworthy. I'm untrustworthy because I'm flesh and I'm limited. But God wants you to put all your hope in Him. And He wants you to be a person who He will deliver you out of your trial. He will deliver you. Because the Bible says this, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but out of them all God delivers them. Out of them all. So that when you come forth, you will say, my God, no matter what trial it is, no matter what I'm going through, my God is almighty. His power is for me, and He shall deliver me out of this one as well. He shall deliver me, no matter how hard it is. I'm coming out. I'm not staying here. Well, how? The power of God's going to do it. Whatever's coming against me isn't going to stay. Why? The power of God's going to do with it. Whatever satanic problem, whatever I'm being buffeted from, whatever financial problem I've got, whatever thing's happening in my home, whatever thing's happening in my marriage, I'm coming out because the power of God is going to move. I don't know how it's going to happen. I'm not trusting myself, but God is my deliverer. You're going to have a testimony. You're going to be useful to somebody in the world, and you're going to know your God is a God who delivers you out of every trial.